turn along with me. We're going to start in Hebrews 12, which was our scripture reading, Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Before we get into that, I want to talk about just a little concept that needs to be mentioned. When you're trying to translate from one language into another, and our Bibles are written in Greek and they're translated into English, some words just don't fit real well. Sometimes it's really easy. Now you can go from, you know, like Spanish and say Rojos is red and Blanco is white, and you know, those are very easy. You go from one word to the other word, you can translate them without any problems. Sometimes you run to words, though, that have multiple meanings. Like the English word row, I like to use that because if you look in the dictionary, I think there's like 6 or 8 different definitions for the R-O-W. You know, you can talk about a row in the garden, you can talk about rowing your boat, and you can even have a fight that's called, it's still R-O-W. And so it gets a little more difficult because then you have to look at the context. But probably hardest of all is words which have multiple meaning in a language, and it's the multiple meanings that you want to translate. You want all the meanings at the same time. And those are hard because you won't find a word in another language that really fits all the definitions. The Greeks had a word that we're going to talk about, which is called archegos. A-R-C-H-E-G-O-S. It's actually a compound word. It's made up of two words. Arche, which is beginning, and a go, which is lead or leader. It actually has three different meanings. We try translating this word into English. There's three different ways it can be translated. It can mean a pioneer or a trailblazer who heroically opens the way for others. So in other words, somebody like Daniel Boone or Lewis and Clark, you know, those types of people. Those people that, you know, are heroes, are legends about people that have gone out before everybody else and opened the way for somebody, something brand new. It can also mean a founder or originator, in the sense of someone who founded a city, or maybe started an extended family unit. So they're the founding members of that particular group. And it also can mean a leader, or a prince, or a king. But not just in the sense of someone who rules, but someone who goes first and then leads the people. Maybe in our history, you might pick somebody like a George Washington. He led the people, and he was the first of the leaders. One of the founding fathers, sometimes we call him. That's all kind of wrapped up in the same word of archegos. In the Septuagint, which was a Greek translation of the Old Testament, archegos is used several times. And we're going to look at... mark your books at Hebrews 12. We'll get there eventually. But let's take a look at Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6. And in verse 14, these are the heads of their father's households, the sons of Reuben, Israel's firstborn, Hanok and Peuel, Hezron and Carmi. These are the families of Reuben, and it goes on and lists other ones. What he's doing is, and here are the heads, here are the archegos of Reuben's family. These are the men who were the founders of the major clans within the tribe of Reuben. And so they became the first, the founding people. You can also see this in 1 Chronicles chapter 8. 1 Chronicles chapter 8 and in verse 28. 1 Chronicles 8 verse 28, it says, these are the heads of the father's household according to their generations, chief men who lived in Jerusalem. Okay, these are not just the founding men, but they're also major leaders among the tribes. In fact, that idea of being leaders, we can go to Numbers 14. Just have a series of verses here for you to look at, just to get an idea, a feel for how this word is used. Numbers 14 and verse 4, when the people rebelled and they wanted to go back to Egypt, they says, so they said to one another, let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt. They wanted somebody to go first so that they could follow. And so they asked for an Archegos. In Numbers 13 and verse 3, so Moses sent them into the wilderness of Paran at the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the sons of Israel. These were leading men in the tribe. They went first. Another passage in Numbers is Numbers 16, verse 2. It talks about Korah's rebellion. It says, they rose up before Moses together with some of the sons of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, chosen in the assembly, men of renown. So the ones that were leading were Archegos. They were major leaders, founders, people who generally were up front and everybody else followed. And they were the ones who led the rebellion against Moses. In Judges, we have the story of Jephthah. And when the men of the city, or actually of Gilead, had come up to Jephthah in chapter 11, verse 6, they said to Jephthah, come and be our chief that we may fight against the Ammonites. And that word was translated as Archegos. And it's something that's important because what the people at Gilead were doing when they came up to Jephthah, they weren't just asking him to be their war leader. They said, hey, we want you to appoint you general, go fight the Ammonites. That's not what they said. They said they wanted someone to go first. They wanted him to be the trailblazer in changing the course of history, is basically what they're saying. The Ammonites have been controlling the territory. They've been under the rule of the Ammonites for quite a while. They wanted somebody to change the course of history, to go first and fight the Ammonites, and by that become their ruler, become their leader. Now, Jephthah only agreed if they admitted that it would be a permanent position. Take a look at verse 9. So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, if you take me back to fight against the sons of Ammon, and the Lord gives them up to me, will I become your head? The leaders of Gilead said to Jephthah, the Lord is witness between us. Surely we will do as you have said. So are you really going to make me your ruler? Not just I'm going to fight these armies, but I'm going to continue to rule thereafter. And the elders did agree. And we get down to, he was successful, and we get down to chapter 12 and verse 7. Chapter 12 and verse 7 says, Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. Then Jephthah the Gilead died and was buried in one of the cities of Gilead. So he did become a ruler. He did then continue to rule, even 6 years after the conquering of the Ammonites. Now the reason why I went through all this is so that you get a little bit of understanding that there's a range of meaning and some kind of diverse type meaning with this word. Because when we get to the New Testament, it's only used 4 times. And all 4 times is used in connection with Christ. You'll find, if you have various translations as we read through these passages, you'll find that your translation may use a word that's completely different from the one I use. You go through various translations, each one of these verses are vastly different in their translations. But in reality, what is trying to be gotten across by the Holy Spirit through the Greek language is all three meanings at the same time. Take a look at Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. And we're going to read verses 14 and 15. This is what Peter is talking to the Jews. Acts chapter 3, starting with verse 14. He says, "But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murder to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witness." Now the word there, it says, my translation says prince. But it's the Greek word archegos. And prince is a translation of that. It's the third definition that we gave. But what Peter is charging the Jews is that they killed the archegos of life. There's a lot of different ways, and they all mean true. But you can read that. Jesus was the originator of life. He's the beginning of it. In Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, and in verse 16, Colossians 1, verse 16, it says, "For by him all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." One of the charges, basically, that Peter wrapped up in that thing, when he said, you killed the archegos of life. You killed the originator of all life that we know. Of everything that was started. But he was also the trailblazer, the pioneer towards eternal life as well. He was the archegos that led us to eternal life. In Colossians chapter 1, and in verse 18, he is also the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. This is the idea of what archegos is. He is the beginning. He is the head. He is the ruler because of that. In Colossians, or sorry, 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. "But now Christ, who has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. So each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and after that those who are Christ at his coming." Christ is the first fruit. Christ is the first of the harvest in this particular case. He's the one that led the way towards eternal life. The first to come back from the dead to live eternally. And the rest of us follow. In John chapter 5, in verse 21. John chapter 5. And in verse 21, "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whomever he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly I say to you, he who hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Truly I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice, and will come forth, those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. And as we mentioned, because Christ is our leader, the one who broke ground into eternal life, he also then becomes our head in this life. He rules over us. We already read Colossians 1, but look at Ephesians 1 and verse 22. Ephesians chapter 1. And in verse 22, he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Think about now what Peter was saying. He charged the Jews. He didn't charge them saying, hey, you killed just any old person. Or you didn't just say, he said, you know, you killed a famous religious leader. He said, you killed the archegos of life. You killed the originator of life. You killed the one who blazed the trail to eternal life. You killed the one who reigns in life. It's a serious charge. Startling charge. In Acts chapter 5, there's another statement which uses the word archegos. Actually, we're going to read two passages, one out of Acts and one out of Hebrews. Acts chapter 5, and in verse 30, it says, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you put to death by hanging him on the cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. You killed the one whom God exalted to be archegos and savior of the world. You killed the founding person. Another way it's expressed is in Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 10. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. It is fitting for him whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. Author there is the same word that was prince in the other passage. It got translated a different way. But it's still the same word. Jesus is the archegos of salvation. In other words, he's the beginning of it. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8. Revelation chapter 1. And in verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, who is to come, the Almighty. Jesus is the beginning and the end. He's the beginning of salvation. In fact, in Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 4, starting with verse 11, Peter says, he is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders by which became the chief cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, and there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. There is no way to salvation except by the path that Jesus laid. It is only through Jesus' authority. He's the one that blazed the trail to salvation. By that, he was an antitype of Adam. Because Adam is the one who blazed the trail to sin. In Romans chapter 5, starting with verse 14, Romans chapter 5, verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned, in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift of the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who had sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as though one transgression were resulting in condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. For all, as though one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many were made righteous. Adam opened the door to death because of his sin. Jesus opened the path to life and righteousness, salvation, because of the life he lived and his willingness to die on our behalf. He led the way. He opened the gates. He was the first, and he leaves many others after him. In fact, take a look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. All the way through, we talk about Christ as being our Savior, or sometimes our deliverer. Those ideas are really strongly associated with the judges in the Old Testament, because these were men that God picked to deliver the people from the enemies that God had allowed to occupy because of their sins, who had ruled over the people. Jesus is our Savior to free us from the occupying army, that of Satan and his followers, to free us from sin. Take a look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8, and in verse 32, actually, we'll start with verse 31. So Jesus said to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, you are truly disciples of mine, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who has committed sin is a slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because of my words has no place in you. I speak the things which I've seen, and my father therefore to you to do things that you have heard from your fathers. Jesus was here to set us free, truly free. Not temporarily free, but permanently free. To do that, he led us in battle, going first to fight sin. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, and starting with verse 8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. How did we find salvation? Jesus brought it to light. Jesus was the trailblazer. But he is also our Lord, as well as our Savior. And it started from before time even began. He did it from the beginning. He was the originator of it. Now, the passage we had read in Hebrews chapter 12, again has the same word in there. In verse 2, it says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author, the archigos, and perfecter of faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is one way we talk about Abraham as being the father of the faithful. It's even mentioned in Romans chapter 4, verse 11. Romans chapter 4 and verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe, without being circumcised, that righteousness may be accredited to them. Abraham became the father of faith. But at the same time, he's not the archigos of faith. He didn't originate faith. He doesn't rule us because of his faith. That's what Jesus is. See, Abraham looked for someone else. Again, going back to John 8, this time verse 56. John 8, verse 56, Jesus said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Abraham looked forward to Jesus because Jesus was and is the focus of our faith. Again, in the book of John, go back to chapter 3 and verse 18. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Belief is required in Jesus in order for us to be saved. In chapter 6 and verse 40, John chapter 6 and verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. You have to have belief in Christ. It's through Christ that we have salvation. In chapter 8, verse 24, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. He's the focus of our faith. He's the one who gave us reason to believe. Going towards the end of John, in John 20, and in verse 30. John 20, verse 30 says, "Therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." That all then results in our salvation. Peter talks about it in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And in verse 8. I'm having trouble finding verse 8 here. "And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you have not, do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory, and obtaining as an outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." Whenever we see Jesus, Jesus was the one who showed what faith was. He gave us reasons to believe. When people faced what Jesus challenged them to reach for, a lot of times they saw themselves without adequate faith. For example, there was a father who had a son possessed by demons in Mark chapter 9 and in verse 24. Mark 9 and in verse 24, it says, "Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, 'I do believe, help my unbelief.'" He knew he had faith, but he didn't have enough. And he appealed to Jesus for greater faith. Disciples did the same thing in Luke chapter 17. Luke 17 and in verse 5, it says, "The apostle said to the Lord, 'Increase our faith.'" They too looked at what Jesus challenged them in teaching them. Said, "You know what? We just don't have enough faith." Jesus was the one that people appealed to. And he led the way. And so we find in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. "Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." Jesus was willing to die. He showed what obedience was. He showed what faith was. Jesus showed the ultimate in faith in God. He trusted God even to the point of dying on the cross. And so in Hebrews chapter 5, in verse 8, Hebrews 5, verse 8, "Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who believe, obey him, the source of eternal salvation." Jesus is the source, the originator. Now here, the word here, some of your translations says author here also. It's not archigos. It's a different word. But it does mean the beginning. He's the one who begins our salvation. He's the source of it. It comes from him. So we look towards him. In fact, in that reading again in Hebrews 12, look at verse 3 again. Hebrews 12, verse 3. "For consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." We follow Christ. He started it. He originated it. We follow after. We look to him as our Savior. God made a challenge back in Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45 and in verse 22, he says, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." There is no other means to salvation than through God. Jesus was the source of it. And as a result, he rules. Going back to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 1 and verse 1. It says, God, after he's spoken long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days he has spoken to us in his Son, through whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than angels, as he inherited a more excellent name than they. Jesus led the way, and as a result became our ruler, sitting down at God's throne, continuing to reign over those whom he helped save. That's why we call him Lord. Back one last passage in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me, the foremost, Christ Jesus might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example to those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory and forever and ever. Amen. Sometimes we need to not lose sight. I know it's easy to say, well, as long as it's in English, we can understand it. And for the most part, that's true. We can get a lot of the things that are being said from the English translation. But every once in a while, it's good to go back to look at the Greek. Look at the original language. Look at the richness of the meaning in the original language. See, now when the Hebrew writer says that Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith, he's not just saying he wrote it down. That's what our word author means. What he's saying is he's the originator of it. He's the one who laid the trail. He's the one who fought for us. He's the one who now rules over us because of it. He is our founding father in faith, in salvation, and in life. Do you follow the archegos of life, salvation, and faith? Because if you don't, the only alternative is death. I'd like to leave an opportunity. If there's anyone here today who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. If there's anyone here who is a child of God and would like the prayers of the brethren on the behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song of the Celestials.